Good evening, everyone. If you would take out a Bible and turn over to Mark chapter 9, that's where our study will begin for the evening, as we consider a situation where Jesus deals with little faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the Hebrew writer says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Faith is not recommended. It is essential, required of us as people who want to please God. Our whole walk of life is based on faith. And as we see, without it, there's no possibility of pleasing God. Our whole walk of life is based on faith in the existence of God, faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, faith in who they are and what difference their existence makes in our lives. And in scriptures, when we look at different individuals, we see varying levels of faith. There are many we see who have no faith in God, who see God as some sort of fairy tale, because they have their own alternative beliefs. Then there are those we recognize have great faith. We see the stories of Abraham and the great faith that he had, or of Moses, or of David, or of Joshua, as we looked at last week. But there are many we see who have some faith, little faith. And what does Jesus do when he encounters those with little faith? Let's look at these stories tonight. In Mark chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 17 gives us a story side by side. We look at both of these passages tonight and see a story where Jesus healed a boy who was possessed by a demon. Why? Because his disciples could not. His disciples did not have the faith to do so. But the boy's father believed that Jesus could. And so let's look and see how Jesus dealt with those whose faith was little, and how he encouraged belief and growth in them, just as he wants from each and every one of us today. So let's open to Mark chapter 9 and see the situation at hand, where verses 14 through 18, we see a dispute in the first few verses, a dispute between the disciples of Jesus and the scribes. In verse 14, we see that Jesus comes to his disciples during this dispute with the scribes, and Mark records, saying, verse 14, "When he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and the scribes disputing with them." Now, the scribes, in case we do not know, they were well-educated people. Their main job was to learn, copy, and preserve and teach the law of Moses. Naturally, this made them closely knit to the Pharisees, as we know them for being zealous for the law, that old law, and the tradition of the fathers. The scribes were one of the groups of people that opposed Jesus because of this. We could imagine that Jesus was coming to intervene, to turn this into a teaching moment for all involved. However, before Jesus had opportunity to do so, in verse 15, we see the multitude flocked to Jesus. Immediately, verse 15 reading, "When they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him." It's almost like seeing a celebrity in the street, but much greater, because we recognize that this is the Son of God. They recognize this is the Son of God. This was the Lord Jesus. Seeing him was so amazing that, as it seems from the scripture, that both parties stopped fighting in order to greet Jesus. And they were amazed to see him there among them. But with this dispute on his mind, Jesus asks in verse 16, "What are you discussing with them?" He must have known something was wrong. Something was off, because this was not a friendly debate, but a disagreement, a heated argument. So what was the issue at hand? After Jesus asked what was going on, it's revealed to him that there is a young boy who was possessed by a demon. And in verses 17 and 18, the father of this young boy explains that his son has been possessed by a demon, saying, "One of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes at the teeth, and becomes rigid.' So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. So the boy was possessed by an extremely powerful and wicked demon. We see from what the father was explaining, he tormented the poor boy that he possessed. In Luke's account, Luke chapter 9, verse 38, we also see another added detail. The man reveals that this is his one and only son. Now, Jesus being a one and only son, we see that can play into his compassion that we'll see in just a few minutes. But what the man said next was severely disappointing to Jesus. The man said that none of Jesus' disciples were able to cast this demon out. The man had tried going to the disciples of Jesus before. He tried to get his son cured of this demon possession. He wanted nothing more than for his son, his one and only son, to be able to live in peace, free from this demon. This man must have been severely disappointed that the disciples of Jesus could not do this. Even though we look at passages like Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8, where Jesus sends out the 12, and he commands them, saying, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. It is then confirmed in Mark chapter 6, verse 13, in a parallel passage. After they have come back from being sent out, Mark reveals, verse 13, they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So we recognize the 12 could cast out demons. Whether or not these disciples we're talking about in the passage are one and the same with the 12, maybe, maybe not. But we recognize that there's a problem here, a problem of little faith. Because these disciples cannot cast out this demon. And so next we see Jesus' miracle in the next few verses. But first, in verse 19, he rebukes his disciples, saying, in verse 19, answered and said to them, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Jesus expressed great grief and disappointment in their lack of faith. Their faith was not what it should have been, even though they were disciples of Jesus, even though they seen the Son of God firsthand. You would think that they would have the faith in the one that they can plainly see, who's here on behalf of the Father, and then be able to go and cast out this demon, or at least have a deeper faith in what is clearly seen from this story. So we see Jesus' great disappointment in them. As also, he was always one who encouraged those who had faith. Consider three times in the book of Luke, as we see on screen. Luke chapter 8 and verse 48. In that passage, Jesus says the phrase, your faith has made you well. In all three of these passages, he says, your faith has made you well. In Luke 8 verse 48, he says it to the woman who had a flow of blood, who thought that she could just reach out and touch the garment that Jesus wore and be healed. That was the level of faith she had. Then once to the one of the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17 and verse 19. And then once again to a blind man in Luke 18 verse 42. But at the same time, while Jesus was one who encouraged those who had great faith like that, he's also one to point out when faith was lacking. Four times in the book of Matthew does Jesus call out this lacking faith by saying, oh, you of little faith, when teaching the disciples that they should not worry in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30, when telling the 12 not to be afraid of the storm in Matthew chapter 8 verse 26, when rescuing Peter from sinking in Matthew chapter 14 verse 31, and when warning the 12 about the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 8. So to be called of little faith is one thing. But this time, in this story we're reading tonight, Jesus said that they were faithless. To be called faithless, and by the Lord of all people, that must have been a scary situation to be in. That the Lord Jesus, who they know, who they believed in, they said that they were faithless. But wait. They knew Jesus. They were excited at Jesus' arrival. Being his disciples, they must have heard him teach. They must have seen his miracles. They must have had faith in him. But they lacked the faith in this particular situation to cast this demon out. What brought that on? Perhaps this had to do with the dispute between them and the scribes. Because demon possession seemed to be relatively rare, these disciples must not have known how to handle it. In the Old Testament, if you look at a New King James Version, there are only 4 mentions of demons. But if you look at the Hebrew language, only 2 of those words truly translate to demon or shade. And in those verses, they mention them as objects of worship, such as Deuteronomy 32:17, where it is recorded, they sacrifice to demons, not to God. Or Psalms 106, verse 37, where they sacrifice their sons and daughters to demons. So these entities possessing human beings seemed new to those who lived in New Testament times. The scribes, whose job is to learn, copy, teach, and preserve the old law, as we had mentioned before, they must have come across these passages, possibly making them the only ones who knew anything about demons. The disciples may have tried to get their advice, which resulted in failure. Or maybe the scribes purposefully sabotaged them. Either way you look at it, they shouldn't have gotten their opinion, but rather have faith in God. So Jesus took matter into his own hands. And so the boy is brought before him, and we read verses 20 through 22 of Mark chapter 9. When the boy was brought before Jesus, the demon within caused violent convulsions. Verse 20, it says, then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. It's clear that the demon itself recognized Jesus, just like Legion did in Mark chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. Legion worshiped Jesus, feared Jesus, because he knew what Jesus was capable of. Encountering Jesus caused the spirit here either to panic or maybe even try to finish the job before Jesus could heal him. It's interesting to see that Jesus said his own disciples were without faith, that even demons believe. James chapter 2, verse 19, the passage reads, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. We see that firsthand in these passages of Mark. And so the man, the father, revealed to Jesus that that the boy had been dealing with this demon since he was little, saying in verse 21 and 22, after Jesus, he asked the father, saying, how long has this been happening to him? He said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. One could only imagine what that must have been like. You know, we all have things that we deal with, struggles that we face in our day-to-day lives. Sometimes those temptations, those trials, those tribulations, sometimes we call those our demons. This boy, from his youth, suffered attacks from these demons, physical torment, day after day, seemingly without end in sight. And the father, he came and he pleaded with Jesus for compassion, saying in verse 22, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Since the father came to the disciples of Jesus for help, we can see that he knew about Jesus. He knew what kind of man that he was, what he was capable of. Jesus was a very compassionate person. When he heard of the beheading of John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 14, and went to go and be in solitude, wanted to be alone, what happened? Multitudes gathered. They came seeking him out, wanting to be healed by him. Does he turn them away in his own grief? No, we see in verse 14, he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Jesus was always compassionate on those in need. So when this man wanted his son to be healed, he obliged but with one condition. Look in verse 23 of Mark chapter 9. Verse 23, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Earlier, we referenced three occasions in Luke where Jesus said, your faith has made you well. He said that because on each occasion, they believed that their healing was possible. The 10 lepers, the blind man, directly asked Jesus for mercy. And meanwhile, the woman with the flow of blood believed that if she could just touch the garment of Jesus, she could be healed. They believed that their healing was possible. And then it became so. Jesus wanted the same faith from this man. The man had already come to Jesus thinking that he could do anything. So he expressed his belief in verse 24, which says, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. He boldly declared to Jesus that he believed in him. He had heard the stories. So he came seeking Jesus, thinking maybe, just maybe, his son could finally be healed, be free of this torment. At the same time, he wasn't too sure, saying, help my unbelief. This meant that he did, in fact, have little faith. He believed in Jesus to a certain degree, but he wanted Jesus to remove all doubt. He had heard the stories, but little did he know that he was living in one of those stories right now. And so Jesus cast out the demon. The demon finally was gone for good, saying, verse 25 through 27, Jesus saw that the people came running together. He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. The suffering was finally over. Those three stories we referenced in Luke, in each one of those, the ones healed were finally able to rejoice and to fully praise God, knowing that their anguish had ended. Although the rejoicing of the man and his boy are not recorded here in this passage, we see that because years and years of suffering for the boy, worrying for the father, had come to an end, they could finally be at peace in life. And so now, Jesus addresses his disciples. For this part, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 17 and read the parallel story, as it gives more detail of what Jesus says to his disciples here. After all this was over, the disciples asked Jesus why they were unable to cast out the demon. And Jesus had an answer for them. Verses 19 through 21 of Matthew chapter 17. We can see that they still couldn't fully figure out why they could not cast out this demon. Saying, verse 19, the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? Reasonable question here. They must have tried to cast out the demon, but it was not the effort that failed, but rather the lack of faith, which caused them to fail. When faith fails, then so will any effort we make, spiritually speaking. We need to have faith in everything when we read in our Bibles, when we pray, when we evangelize, when we sing. Without faith, without belief in God and trusting in Jesus, the things that we do will fall flat. Jesus tells his disciples they need the faith of a mustard seed, saying, verse 20 and 21, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. You know, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 31 and 32, this is where we first see Jesus tell us about this mustard seed, how it is the least of all the seeds. It could fit on your fingertip. But when it is fully grown, we see it as a great and massive tree. Indeed. You can go to the store and buy a little container full of these mustard seeds. But if planted, cultivated, it grows into a greatly large tree. Jesus says, in the same way, the mustard seed starts off incredibly small, then grows into a great and mighty tree. If our faith is allowed to grow, it'll grow great and mighty too. In fact, Jesus says, if faith grew like that, then nothing is impossible. Last week, we looked at the story of Joshua, and we saw Joshua chapter 10, verse 12 through 14, where Joshua prayed to God an impossible thing, halting the physics of the universe, stopping the spin of the earth, stopping the orbit of the moon. He faithfully asked God to halt the earth's rotation, and God did so. So we see the great faith has great outcome. Finally, Jesus tells his disciples that soon he will be betrayed and killed, but then resurrected from the dead, saying in verse 22 and 23, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. The final statement of Jesus makes in this situation may seem out of the blue, possibly unrelated, but it is very much related. Jesus' final statement here in this situation, Jesus warns of the things to come. And this statement probably blindsided the disciples there. Jesus had already revealed this before. But when they heard it, they didn't know what to make of it, except to be sad at this hearing. They were not ready to be without Jesus. His presence made a difference in their lives, and most likely they wanted him to stay for much longer. But Jesus would soon be leaving them. And although he did not reveal it to them then, we know that after his resurrection, he returned to heaven soon afterward. Jesus did not simply reveal this information at random, but after seeing their lacking faith, left them with the warning that they would be without Jesus soon, and they would need their faith more than ever. Jesus would tell Thomas in John chapter 20, verse 29, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me, yet they believe. He's talking about us. We never got to see Jesus like these disciples did. We never got to meet him. We never got to witness his miracles. We never got to see any of the things that those disciples then got to see. They were very lucky. I don't know if they know that they were lucky, but they were. They were lucky to have met Jesus, lucky to have seen him, directly learned from him. To have faith in him should have been easy for them, especially compared to us, who never got to meet him. But we believe. We believe that we will one day soon. Jesus told Thomas in John chapter 20, verse 27, do not be unbelieving, but believing. And that's the message for us tonight. We live in a time that is far removed from Christ. We live in a time where Christ is denied. We live in a time where those around us think of it as foolish to believe in God or to believe that Jesus had actually come and lived, suffered, and died on this earth. But we believe that he did. He did come to this earth. He did all the things that we read about in Scripture. And we believe that one day he's going to come back again for us. So when we face our demons, as we say, when we face the trials and the tribulations, when we are tempted, when we are sorrowful, what shall we do? Shall we try to find some way to overcome it through the world's answers, through the world's opinions? Shall we look to Jesus for the answers? We must not lose faith. We must not let it wax and wane, but we must consistently grow in faith toward him more and more each day. We know that he is there. We know that Jesus lived and suffered and died so that we could be saved. We are here today because of that belief. We're here today because we're hopeful that soon after this life is over, we get to go and to be with him forever in heaven. Keep growing your faith, brethren. If you are here tonight, not having become a Christian yet, but you've heard the word tonight or in the past and have come to believe on the things said in Scripture, tonight's the night to act upon it. If you believe in these things, it's time to repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as the Son of God and then be baptized. Once you're baptized, you will be free of your sins. All of those things will be washed away and you will be forgiven in the sight of God, ready to walk a new life before Him. If you're here this evening as one who has already obeyed the gospel, who's already a Christian but has sin in your life, tonight's the night to make that right with God as well. Confess it before God in prayer if it's of a private nature, or you can confess before us here tonight of a public nature, not for us to judge you, but for us to be there for you and to pray for you, and you will be forgiven of those things. If you're subject to the invitation or in need of the prayers of this congregation for help in any way, please come as we stand and we sing.